coaching the Holy God, and the Holy God coaching us is how we're viewing it now. It's viewing that through Jesus approaching us and how he came to people in different situations. And I'll just pray actually before I begin. Father God, I thank you today for your presence with us and for the worship time that we've had and the praise and just all that we have brought before you. Lord, I ask you to receive it, Lord, as a sweet smell in your aroma, that, Lord, you would hear what we're saying and offering to you, Lord God, and it would be acceptable to you. I ask you, Lord, now to help me each present your word, and through it, Lord God, let it be a blessing to all of us that are sitting here. Lord, this is a topic of God that will speak to everybody in some level or some aspect of their lives. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to hear what you're saying to us, to take it on board, Lord God, and to apply it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So when I first became a Christian and began to preach, I was once told that you live your sermons, or at least you should live your sermons. And this week has definitely been one of those weeks where I have lived my sermon in different levels. Just bear that in mind, because you know, whenever you are preaching and this is what happens, it could be challenging enough to prepare to preach and to go through what it is you're preaching. Okay, last week, and unfortunately the recording didn't work, so I had to sort of tap Taddy for a bit of what he was putting across. I understood that he was talking about the wedding at Cana that he's announced this morning there, and I understand, of course, that the wedding of Cana, Jesus went there, performed his very first miracle, and turned the water into wine. He was approached by his mother for help. Taddy's main point last week was that the Lord approaches us in a way that we don't expect. He approaches situations in a way that we don't comprehend, and we wouldn't expect Jesus to do so. And Taddy last week spoke about how Jesus in this wedding was re-endorsing marriage between one man and one woman, which was marred by sin in the Garden of Eden. And of course he couldn't have had a more poignant note than at present time, when you have the Church of England and the gay clergy within the church trying to get the sanctity of marriage changed from being between man and woman to being between man and woman and woman and woman. There's a big debate going on if you've been watching the news lately. Of course, the Church of England have stayed strong to their no, we're not changing this between man and woman, and it's causing a bit of an outcry within the church circles at the moment. Taddy was preaching that, and he endorsed it, and it's right that it's marriage between one man and one woman. It symbolises that unity is a marriage, and marriage is a unity between a man and a woman, and two hearts coming together, living one life. And so, in Jesus, when we come to him, we become united to God through Jesus, and we become one in him. I think that sort of summarises what Taddy was saying last week. He also said that changing water into wine saved the happy couple from embarrassment. Of course, during the wedding, when you're running out of wine in the wedding, it's really embarrassing. They had nowhere to turn to. It was too late. And Jesus and Taddy was saying that, you know, even though Jesus saved the situation, it is good for Christians to come together to celebrate, to drink wine. But the important thing is not to get drunk. That's a note worth mentioning. So last week, Jesus was at the wedding, and he saved the day. And this week Jesus is having a meal. Before I do our reading, I want to just sort of mention a few things. Eating meals with friends and family is something that we take for granted without due consideration or thought. Many of us have what's called the 3 square meals a day: breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We eat it along with our wives and kids. Sometimes at night, Ruth, if I'm home, I always give Ruth 5 minutes. Or she can just give off, because being a school teacher is a difficult job, and you have to endure the kids, sometimes you have other teachers, and I let Ruth give off for 5 minutes, and I sit and I watch my watch till the 5 minutes are right, that's it. We do that, and then the kids give off about their day, some fun in the play park or the playground, or maybe something in class, or some kids did something, and again, it's always over dinner we do it. It's easy to have dinner with friends and family because we know them and we love them, and you know, it's not a problem. But what if you have to eat with strangers, people you don't know? What if eating isn't family fun and sharing stories of the day, but what if eating becomes a numbly dreaded time? Maybe you're one of the people that doesn't like to go out socialising. Maybe you fear that. Maybe you sit in the house and you eat your meal by yourself on the occasion and don't have anybody to chat or laugh with. Socialising for many becomes a fearful thing, something to be avoided. Some people choose to avoid these by saying that, you know, they don't have the time. Maybe they feel like they don't fit in, they don't have anything to offer at a dinner or such an event. The fear of being judged or looked down upon is not something that people look forward to at all. Often people invited to your party or to your dinner or often to your wedding is just to make up the numbers, or it's the thing to do. You know, when you go through your wedding list and you're looking at the cousins and the uncles and the extended family and the friends you have to bring, sometimes you don't want to invite them, but, you know, protocol says that you must invite certain members of the family. What about the person who is not welcome at such an event and finds themselves there? Eating a meal is more than just filling your stomach. And today we're going to look at how Jesus invites himself along to Matthew's house for dinner. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As Taddy said last week, we come to expect Jesus to do things that flies in the face of what is acceptable when it comes to keeping the perceived law and the religion of the day. In this account, Jesus is seen sitting with Matthew, sees Matthew sitting in the tax collector's office, and of course, that being his job, Jesus decides that he is going to call him to follow him. He is not, Matthew, just a brief outline, Matthew is not one of the top tax collectors, like Zacharias, but one who would sit in the booth and collect the levy or the money for travelling in and out of the city that would have been a toll to pay. The rabbis and the other spiritual leaders of the day were the highest members of Jewish society. Everyone looked up to the Pharisees. They were strict adherents to the law and tradition, and they avoided themselves from keeping any company with the deemed sinners or those who were unclean of the day. Tax collectors were infamous for embezzlement. Their corporation of the hated Germans definitely fell into the sinner category. This man Matthew was one that Jesus should not have really been walking towards, talking to, or asking him to follow him in the view of the religious leaders of the day. But when Jesus sees Matthew sitting on a certain day, so we don't know the exact time frame of when this follows through, when Jesus sees him, he calls him to follow him. Matthew accepts the invitation. There should be an air of surprise at this. Jesus, a Jew, inviting a sinner such as Matthew to follow him, and Matthew accepts it. And in this view, the religious people would say that he should have had nothing to do with this type of person. We're told that Jesus attends Matthew's house, and we don't know exactly the time scale again when this happens, but we're told that Jesus attends Matthew's house for dinner and is sitting at his table. This means that Jesus was having some kind of meal, that he was not alone, and that his disciples were there. There were other people there as well, tax collectors and sinners. And we do not know the kind of chat that would have been taking place between Jesus and Matthew and the other people there. And I'm sure it would be really interesting to have an insight into the conversation, but I can't tell you what that is and I can't make it up. But I'm sure Jesus was reaching out to the tax collectors. I'm sure he was opening up about his Father to the perceived sinners of the day. I'm sure he was trying to tell them and show them who he was and what he came to do. I can't imagine that Jesus sat there for a moment and didn't explain something of his Father's love for the people. At this stage, Jesus' fame is growing throughout the region. And people are wanting to see him, are wanting to follow after him. And yet Jesus is using the table of a tax collector as a place to sit and to gather with people who should hear about the kingdom of God. Matthew was popular, it would appear. He had popular, a lot of people would have came to see him, the tax collectors and the sinners, and everybody that was coming were probably due to him and also the fact that Jesus was at the table. I wonder what kind or category of sinner we are considering here this morning. Are we speaking about murderers, adulterers, thieves, burglars? You know, what kind of sinner are we talking about? These would have been deemed the filth of the day. These and many more are the outcasts, and the scum, and yet these are the very people that are present at dinner with Jesus. He was breaking the religious codes of the day, and he was content to do so and to sit in their presence, to eat and to chat with them. Remember how I spoke a few weeks ago, and at the age of 12, Jesus in the temple, happy to sit at the feet of the religious people, chatting and talking with them and running from them. And then, of course, he was missing 3 days from his mother and father, but that he was about his Father's business, and he was sitting at the feet with the religious people, and I said that was not to happen again. Now he is sitting with the people that the religious people of the day despised. Like I said, I doubt they've known the words that Jesus was saying, love, the wisdom, the sharing, the very things that he came to do. As Jesus' ministry grew, so did his popularity, but not amongst the religious people, but amongst the social outcasts of society. It is the people that we deem unfit and unworthy and unlikely, the people that we would say aren't worthy to come into the church, the very people that Jesus wasn't bringing in, it was the people that he was going to. And that was the bit that struck me about this talk. Jesus didn't bring them to a certain place to talk to them. He went to meet them in their needs and in their situations and in the places that they were, because they would not be welcome in the kinds of places that we would say they would need to come to. To sit with such a group of people and having a meal is fellowshipping and carrying out his ministry when he's doing this. He is fellowshipping with the outcasts of the day. And by doing this, he is offending those whom he knew would never fellowship with such a group of people. The Pharisees were not invited to the meal, and they would like to make their point. The interesting point is that they address their question when they're angry and annoyed, and they can see what's going on, that Jesus is sitting with the outcasts. They don't go to Jesus directly, they go to his disciples, and they say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You can almost hear the grumbling and the discontentment and sort of righteousness of the Pharisees boiling up and boiling over. Who does he think he is sitting with these people? They were complaining that Jesus had table fellowship with the sinners. And this could be viewed as seeking out and welcoming undesirables into your company. Imagine that, seeking out the undesirables and welcoming into your company. And Jesus hears the complaint about him, and he says this: those who are well have no need for a doctor, but those who are sick. But go and learn, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I started having a panic attack this week when I was reading that. This is the third time that I have used that verse or verses like it in the last 3 weeks. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I'm starting to panic about what is it about me or about our church that I keep preaching on I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is the third time, like I've said, maybe we need to consider what God is saying in that verse. Me personally, and all of us, because three times you have to listen to what God is saying. If Jesus was to reach the lost, he must have contact with them. He went to where their need was, and he went to heal them, not of a physical sickness, but to offer them the new way of life, that they would repent and follow after him. He was not interested in the hierarchy of the day, who claimed to be pure and holy. And sitting at Matthew's table, Jesus broke many codes of conduct that were deemed unacceptable. But his presence there shows that he looked beyond the culture of the day, the perceived attitudes of the day. He was looking past all of that and looking into the hearts of the people he was with. Whereas the Pharisees wrote off them, those sinners, as worthless, Jesus looked past this and saw their needs. He did this on many occasions, not just on this one, breaking through what I would call the cultural divides. He talked with the Samaritan woman at the well. Even his disciples were surprised by this. Jesus forgives an immoral woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. He helps a Syrophoenician woman. He touches the leper. And he enters Zacharias' house. All of these things that he was doing were breaking the culture and the attitudes of the day that were brought to him, but they didn't bother Jesus. He looked past them and he took them head on. Jesus came to save sinners. Tradition, cultural, and other things that people frowned upon, he looked past them because he needed to see souls, and souls saved unto eternity. The fact that Jesus saw individuals showed us that he did not look at them as they were labeled, but he recognized them as poor outcasts that he needed to seek out. They recognized Jesus as righteous man, as a man of God. His miracles showed him to be from God, and that he had compassion and sincerity towards all people, that he didn't sanction out or he didn't put people in boxes. He reached out to everyone. He didn't let the social status or the cultural norms dictate his relationships with people. And as I would say this morning, I was a bit angry when I heard this morning, but no one should dictate the people who are standing up for the people of the area. Like Talia standing up for people in this area, and yet he has to endure letters from other Christians telling him that it's ridiculous and it shouldn't have been done. And I, on record, would say that I stand with Talia what he did, and it was correct. Standing up for what is right, coming against the social status and the cultural norms, will often lead you as being the person for whom people will point the finger. And Jesus had to point the finger pointed at him constantly. So when Matthew hosted this dinner party that Jesus sort of wanted to happen and then went to the dinner, he accepted an invitation. It was a wonderful opportunity to share the kingdom of God, the news of who he was. People needed to hear about this. But he would have been scorned and mocked and criticized for his actions. As you've seen, the Pharisees were not happy. But Jesus transcended the cultural norms, like I've said. And he was not interested in spending time with the so-called righteous people of the day, but with the outcasts of society. He spoke to sinners and he loved them. He offered them hope based on their repentance and faith in him. But unlike the Pharisees, Jesus didn't require people to change before coming to him. And this is the thing that I think, even I had this problem when I was before I became a Christian. When you're going to a church, you think you need the church change before you get into the church. They're not going to accept me the way I am, the way I was, the things that I did. I'm going to have to try and change before I go to the church. No. You come to the church as you are, and Jesus changes you. Amen. We're not changed before we come. We're changed after we meet Jesus. He changes us from the inside out. We can't change ourselves. Jesus changes us. Jesus knew better than anyone that the kindness of God leads sinners to repentance. That Jesus was showing all the things that he's given for us to see that we should be doing. When we're offered to dinner, we tend to dress ourselves up, put on the nice clothes, put on the smelly stuff, and then if you're me, and you're with Ruth, you get the, don't you say anything that you see that anybody else doesn't see. I'm the kind of person that sees things that nobody else sees. I'll give you an example. There was a woman who used to come to this church, And she's talking to me one day, and I was getting at her. And I said, you had your eyebrows done. She said, how do you know that? And I said, because that one wasn't done the same size as the other one.
I've
had to learn nothing. You know what they say? Don't say what you say. Don't say what you say. I always get a bit of a warning before we go into anything social. When we consider the meal and the fellowship, and what is it that is important? Are we considering the meal to be of greater importance, maybe some of us doing, than the company that we're going to sit in? What is fellowshipping and how should we do it? I was reading, we had bits and pieces going on this week in the house, as you do when you have kids, the dynamics of their friendships, their issues with little other friends in school, and again, in our house, we like to share and make sure nothing's being withheld and everything's being poured out, no matter how difficult and what we're having to do, because you don't ever want your child to bottle up anything. You want it out so you can help deal with it. And it's been a tough week for relationships and friendships in our high school. And it was during a good conversation we were having at the dinner table, and then a wee bit later on, we always pray with our kids at night and read with them. Ruth was reading with Hannah, and we Rachel had a little prayer book. This is it here. She made sure she marked it for me this morning, because she knew I was going to use it. And she had written, got her wee prayer book, while Mummy and Hannah were doing things, and she came to me and said, Daddy, I want to read this wee prayer tonight. And I said, that's really good, we'll go in and read the wee prayer. And she read it and says this, Dear God, I pray for those who have no home, who walk the streets, who trudge the roads. I pray for those who want to help them with the door of welcome and the meal of companionship and the bed of rest. May they be a blessing the one to another. And Rachel has no idea of the impact or the relevance of that to this talk and to what was going on. The part that struck me most was the door of welcome and the meal of companionship. The door of welcome has to be the first thing offered to anyone to attend the meal, and they must receive that invitation with warmth. When Jesus saw Matthew, he opened the door to him and said, follow me. Matthew accepted that invitation. Jesus opened the door for Matthew to come into his presence, and Matthew opened the door for Jesus to come into that meal. The invitation was given and it was accepted, and it was participated. So the meal was only the meeting place for what Jesus was going to do. The meal is only the vehicle by which the relationship or the opportunity to talk about Jesus will be opened in the chat. We'll begin. But the real meaning of the meal could be seen in the companionship that Jesus wants to offer ordinary people. He wants to sit down with the outcasts who are considered the sinners of the day. He wants to talk and show worth to the poor, the needy, and those who are treated as social outcasts. You know, Taddy goes to prison a few times a month, goes to see people who many of us would deem social rejects. People you don't want to talk to. People who have done bad things and actually deserve to rot. And when Taddy is doing those things, he is living the very words that Jesus has spoken when he is going out and offering out the hand of friendship and going to do these things. And a lot of it is very understated and not well publicised. And he doesn't make a point of that, but he's living the very things that we're talking about this morning. There's no meal involved, but there is companionship and there is warmth. And I'm sure there's conversations about Jesus. They're all things we're dealing with. Cheryl, today we need to look very closely at what is being said. We need to open the door of welcome to the world outside. We need to welcome in those who wouldn't darken the church doorway. Maybe we need to do something considered not the norm, like Jesus would do, and bring people into the church that want to listen, that we want to listen and chat to them. I mean, that's something a wee bit more tricky to get a hold of, because we get people in here, we want to preach Jesus to them until they're sick and tired of hearing it. But maybe it's more about bringing people in and listening to them, seeing where they're at, and not just forcing things down their throats, but actually showing them that actually we care and we want to help you whatever way we can. Try not to be people who accuse and judge. Too often the church and the people in the church, and as that letter goes back, I'm telling you, judge those who are trying to do the right thing, and judge those who are trying to crown the church for who they are. Who are we to judge who should and shouldn't church attend? For the cute, you'll have picked up, I said that back the front. We cannot set a bar that dictates the kind of person that attends a church, the class of the person. Most churches, middle class churches, want normal everyday people in with their two kids, their family cars and their houses and their little jobs, and that they can give something to the church. Usually it fills the box at the back. I don't want that in this church. I don't want people to have all the money they can pour into the back of the box. I want people coming in here who come in here with needs and offer help and offer support, and we work together as a church, as a body. The flip side to everything that we've said is how we view ourselves in light of what Jesus said. His comments regarding the well who do not need a doctor. The self-righteous attitude of the Pharisees who tried to prevent Jesus from reaching out and talking to the poor and the needy, considering them never good enough to sit in their own presence. We can never consider ourselves as being the standard that everyone should be trying to attain in this church. I am not by any means the standard that you should be trying to reach. And if ever I was, God would swiftly remove me from that pedestal. We must be the people that can sit here and listen and help each other and help the people that come through the doors, never judging but showing welcome and friendship. In Shiloh, we must be the church that sits together as Jesus has taught us. We come together, we take the wine and the bread this morning and the communion, and that is wonderful, and we are communion with God when we're doing that. We're partakers in and through Jesus when we do this. But we need to have companionship together also, and this happens on a Sunday. It happens once a month on the Sunday nights, and it's going to happen with the men's breakfast. But what about the person who is sitting alone at home outside the Sunday services? What about the person who feels like they have nowhere else to go or nowhere else to eat or nowhere else to chat with? Should we not be looking beyond the Sunday service and reaching out to the person, maybe somebody sitting here today, and during the week they have no companionship, no friendship? This week I heard the term "I don't want to be a back up friend. I want to have real friends." This is a comment that shows that a person wants and desires to have companionship. Man was not made to be alone. That's why the woman was born alone, Adam and Eve. A friend wants a real friend. To share things that are common, to enjoy the company of others. We should never consider others as backup friends. We should never call upon someone because they will do, because they're stuck. Real companionship begins with friends that are always there, no matter the situation in your life. And this I'm giving you at the moment from the human perspective view. Real friendship can only exist when Jesus is at the center of the friendship, involved in it, and it becomes a spiritual thing. True fellowship exists only when God is present. When we fellowship together, we have a friend in Jesus who will never forsake us or treat us like a backup friend when he is stuck for a meal. When Jesus invites us to fellowship with him, we should be blessed and spiritually fed. We will never hunger when we have a true friend and friendship with Jesus. You know, I had a friend of many, many years. And 7 years ago, it just disappeared in my life. Not a goodbye, not a see you later, not even a single solitary word. The friendship ended. and for these last 7 years to think, what? To see when friendships end in that kind of way, it leaves the other person feeling lost, confused, and hurt. Friendships in Christian circles need to be stronger than that on the outside world. Because when a friendship is broken, it hurts all parties and destroys more than just the physical friendship. Today, if you're one of the people who sit alone or who are fearful of the company of others or who have needs on their own, who think that they're not worthy, please stop thinking like that. Everyone in here this morning is worthy. Because you're not sitting at an ordinary table. You're sitting at a table with Jesus. Yeah. Every meal that you have and you bless and you give thanks to Jesus for, there can be no greater place than sitting in the presence of Jesus. And I know that friendships are so important and we need to make them and develop them within the church and keep them. Do not let friendships be destroyed. And finishing, you are welcomed into the courts of the King today. You're welcomed to the table of Jesus. And the meal of companionship that is prepared for you is prepared for you in the presence of Jesus. And you will always be welcomed. You will never be a backup friend when Jesus is your closest friend. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is my closest friend. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent Jesus to be my friend, my companion, the lover of my soul, the one who looks out for me, the one who will never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, help us this morning to understand the importance of friendship, the importance of companionship, the importance, Lord, of being able to sit together and to draw together. No matter what has happened, no matter what happens, that you will strengthen us as a church and as a body of believers. That we, Lord God, will always have someone to fall back on. Always have someone there to talk to. Let us always have time and take time, Lord, to be there for each other. And to understand, Lord God, what you mean by fellowshipping with you, with other believers. Lord, it's so important that this is in our hearts today and in our minds. Lord, a tough sermon to give, but a sermon, Lord, that will bear fruit. And a sermon, Lord, that I ask you to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.